Please be seated and please turn this New Year's Eve to page 1135 in the Bibles, to Romans chapter 8 that we had so well read for us, 1135. Wonderful to be here and to be able to see in the new year with this passage, which John Stott said was the pinnacle of Scripture. He said, if the Bible is a mountain range, Romans is Everest, and the peak of Everest is Romans 8 and this passage. And I take as my text this New Year's Eve these words, hypernikaio, we are more than conquerors. Do you see that in verse 37 if we look down? Can you see? No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, you probably know this word, hypernikaio. Here we are. I'm going to do a New Year's Eve strip. Here it is. So it's the Nike advert. I always wear it in black. It makes me look slimmer. So there it is. And this one word, hypernikaio, is the word conqueror. So Nike swoosh is inspired by the wing in the air of the Greek goddess Victory. And the word nikeo comes out of that. And do you see, Paul doesn't just use the word nikeo conquerors. He used hypernikeo. We're more than conquerors, as we look at this verse, verse 37, which means to derive absolute and gain total victory, to prevail completely, to be a super conqueror. Now, how does he do this? Because the trials are extraordinary. Have a look at the trials in verse 35. Do you see them? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And that basically is almost the history of the Acts of the Apostles. So Paul is arrested and beaten in Jerusalem. He's imprisoned in Philippi. He's stoned and left for dead in Lystra. He's shipwrecked off Malta. He ends up in Rome, where, of course, he is executed in the Mamertine. I mean, it's absolutely brutal. And yet he says, I'm more than a conqueror. So how do you get that in the Christian life, to go beyond, above, excess in measure, overwhelmingly conquer? And in the face of the following things: fear, insecurity, guilt, and suffering, because that's what's outlined here by Paul in this passage. Those are the things that are being faced. What do we do with that in 2019 as we face those things? Well, let's have a look and see the questions that speak and the more than conquest that we have in Jesus. So first of all, first question here this New Year's Eve evening, who can deal with my fear? And do we see what we've got in verse 31? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, brothers and sisters, a lot can be against us in this world. Isn't that right? I mean, well, there is groaning in Romans 8, verse 22. We know that we're part of a groaning creation in which Genesis 3, everything is cursed from childbirth to famine to farming. So it's a brutal world we're in. I've buried 9 of my school friends. I think of church members who've died in the last year. Some before their time. I mean, is there anywhere any conceivable power that can prevail? And here's the issue, against though what is happening in verse 30. In the midst of my fears, let verse 30 answer it, because do you see what's happening in verse 30? Will anything stop us arriving at glorification? You see, Paul's question here is a response to verse 30. Have a look at verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, glorification is the promise that God will bring me through the resurrection to a new body and a new creation. And I'll no longer be groaning. At the moment, I am groaning. And you can see it's happening to my body. As we bag and sag and bald and spread, and as I look out, I'm not the only one. That's why I wear black. It makes me look slimmer these days. But what is the tense of glorification? Can you see, brothers and sisters? It's past aorist. In other words, in the midst of your fears, see that nothing will stop you being glorified. It's known as the prophetic past that's being used here. So in the Second World War, on the night that Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, Winston Churchill wrote these words in his diary. He wrote, "Ah, after all, we won. So we won." Now, there were still 3 years of the war left. There were tens of millions of people still to die. But he knew with America's manpower, technology, and resources in the war, it would now be won. And God cannot be stopped. The golden chain in verse 30 will not be broken. If you're Christian, you've been predestined, called, justified, and glorified. It's unbreakable, and it's so certain it's written in the past tense. So the issue is, and perhaps you very much feel this night, you think, am I ever going to make it, this Christian life? I mean, you sit there and you think there are circumstances so profoundly against me. I'm groaning, I'm struggling, I'm fighting, I've battled to get here tonight. Christians sometimes fail and fail badly. Church leaders fail. The unbelieving world opposes me, sometimes by patronizing indifference. Perhaps I'm here tonight and I'm the only one in my family who's a believer. Sometimes there's outright hostility. Sin gnaws away at us. Satan has a fire on us. He longs to destroy us. We feel his attacks. Church family get sick and die before their time. There are so many things against us, but do you see verse 31? Here's the change, but God is for us. Brothers and sisters, this night, before 2019, God is for us. God is for us. A few words can change so much. Do you know, a bride and groom will stand here at All Souls to get married, and they say to each other, I do. And with that, their whole future is changed. Just two words each, I do. But they make all the difference in time and eternity. Well, God is for us. God is for us. So this evening, can I ask you to take your greatest fear at the moment, whatever it is? I don't know what it is. But can you see God is for you? And therefore, take your fear, and this is what you have to do. Compare the two sides, what you're afraid of and the God who's for us. And you see, as we look down, it says, if God is for us. The logic there is, since God is for us. Now, who is this God that's for you against the fear you've got? In the Bible, he's described, brothers and sisters, as your father, your husband, your shepherd, your king, our refuge, our son, our strength, our creator. Now, what are you afraid of? Whatever you're afraid of, it cannot even, it's like a ladybird against a lion in comparison to the God who's for us. So if it's hostility or ridicule or a difficult situation or demonic opposition, whatever it is, just stop and compare. See the God who's for you and see that you will hypernikaio. Through him, you're going to be glorified. You're going to get there to the new creation. So number one, who can deal with my fear? Well, the God who is for us. Secondly, who can deal with my insecurity? And you see verse 32, will he not also graciously give us all things? The issue here is insecurity. I mean, I may know I'm going to be glorified, but what about now? I'm in the midst of so much. I mean, am I really sure that God loves me? And might I, through my Christian commitment, actually miss out on some of the good things that life has to offer me in terms of relationship or career or possession? FOMO. This is fear of missing out. I need so many things. How can I be sure that God, to whom I'm committed, will give me them? Because the world tells me that following him will rob me of these things. Now, again, in answer to this insecurity, there's an almost overwhelming phrase. Can you see it in verse 32? Have a look down and hold on to your seats. Do you see verse 32? He who did not spare his own son. He who didn't spare his own son. Now, the argument here goes from, can we see this, the greater to the lesser. You see, if God could, he couldn't have done more than send his own son to Calvary and to the cross. I mean, that word spare, it gives me chills. God didn't spare his own son. So God, at the cross, let the Lord Jesus have it. God's wrath, his personal hostility towards evil, it's settled, controlled. He says, I will punish all evil. And then, in his justice, he allows that punishment to fall on Jesus. And in his love, Jesus takes that punishment. And God did not spare his own son. So Jesus experienced the agony of hell for me. He's suffering hell for me. Now, if God loved me that much, that he didn't spare his own son, I can trust him for the rest of it. I mean, it's rather like, again, a husband who gives his wife a £50,000 present, wrapped up perhaps a necklace, and then says, oh, I can't afford the wrapping paper. I mean, if he's going to buy the £50,000 necklace, if he's not going to spare his own son, he'll give us the wrapping paper. He's going to give us all that we need. But the question is, as we look down at verse 32, can we see as we're here, what are all things? Are they all things, as the prosperity preacher might tell you, that the Sunday colour supplement, by the way, I didn't get this myself, I borrowed it, of course, the colour supplement, are they these of the middle class existence? No, what are the all things? Have a look at verse 29. We've got to see what the all things are. Look at verse 29 as we look down. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Here's to be conformed to the image of his son. God will give you all that you need to be like Jesus, because that is the aim of his purposes for you and for me, that we're conformed to the likeness of his son. So Jim Packer writes this of the all things as we're conformed to the image of his son. One day we shall see that nothing, literally nothing, which could have increased our eternal happiness has been denied us, and that nothing, literally nothing, that could have reduced that happiness has been left with us. That is what God is doing. He's making me like Jesus, and he won't deny me anything that does that. As John Newton wrote, everything is needful that he sends. Nothing can be needful that he withholds. So let's not be half-baked and nervous Christians holding back in service or giving or witness or involvement. No. How can we possibly not trust God for everything if he didn't spare his own son? Thirdly, who can deal with my guilt? Have a look down. Do you see verse 33? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Now, can I say this New Year's Eve, we can have a nagging conscience, brothers and sisters. I mean, the Income Tax Department received an anonymous letter saying, I'm having trouble sleeping because of my conscience. Please find enclosed £100 in cash. Dash. If this doesn't cure my insomnia, I'll send the rest. But more seriously here, when it comes to guilt, the question is, might we not somehow, by someone or something, finally find ourselves convicted of sin and brought into condemnation? I mean, I look at my life, I know that I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's laid bare before the eyes of him to whom I must give an account. And that will be a dreadful day. So isn't the Christian message too good to be true? Isn't there a catch? When you're as sinful as I am, even though I'm a Christian, I still know the depths of my sin. My conscience, the law, other people, family members, Satan, rightly remind me of every week of my sin, and they're not wrong as they point out and convict me. I mean, what if my justification, my acceptance by God, is in some way provisional of my own very shaky performance? Perhaps there's something in my past and I'm thinking he can't forgive that. So Joseph K. in Kafka's novel, The Trial, lives in a lurking suspicion that his case may be reopened. And the advocate confirms all his fears when he explains to him the temporary nature of his acquittal. When you're acquitted in this fashion, he says, the charge is lifted from your shoulders for the time being, but it continues to hover above you and can, as soon as an order comes from on high, be laid on you again. No document is ever lost. The court never forgets anything. Is that what I'm facing? The court that never forgets anything can at any time reconvict me. Now, Paul knows that some Christians live as if that was true. They live with that kind of anxiety. Will my case be reopened? So Paul writes in verse 33, who'll bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. And then wonderfully in verse 34, do you see? Hold on to your seats. More than that, who was raised to life is at the right hand of God interceding. Who is that? Christ Jesus, who died. Now, what I've got to get hold of in verse 34 here, brothers and sisters, is this word interceding. Do you see it? It means he is your lawyer. He's your advocate, the Lord Jesus, before the Father. So interceding here is a legal term. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean he's pleading for mercy. You don't need a lawyer to plead for mercy. And it doesn't mean, as we have in Hebrews 7, praying for us. You don't need a lawyer to do that, to pray for you, not a lawyer especially. No, Jesus here, brothers and sisters, is your advocate. And he says to the Father, Father, your law demands payment. The wages of sin is death. Well, I have paid, and since I paid for this man, this woman's sin, I paid for it, Father. Since I have paid for my brother, my sister, I don't ask for mercy, I ask for justice. Justice says acquittal, because I've paid for their sin. And if you punish this child, you'll get two payments. And that's unfair. That would be unjust. So the law's on my side, Father God. The law demands that this boy, this girl, this man, this woman be acquitted because I've paid. Did you know that? Jesus stands before God and he is your lawyer. He intercedes and he says, I paid for their sin. They cannot pay again. So whatever it is that you have done, whatever it is, whatever your guilt problem is, see that he intercedes and he insists that if you've trusted in him, he's paid. Well, lastly, as we draw to a close, who can deal with my suffering? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Do you see verse 35 as we look down? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or nakedness or danger or sword? You see, might we not slip or fail or falter or give up and pack it in? Because it all becomes too much. I mean, the external or internal pressures might just cause us to go under. Well, what about the possibility that suffering might actually do what sin can't do and put us under? What if the crushing accumulation of trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness actually amputates us from God's love? And as he writes this, Paul looks back to Israel's history and quotes Psalm 44 from a time of Israel's distress. Do you see as we look down? For your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. So here are the sober realities of what it cost Paul. He's going to die in the Mamertine. He's going to be beheaded. What it costs tens of thousands of Christians today. What it may cost us to follow Jesus. Surely it's too high a price to pay. But no, verse 37, all these things, in all these things, we are hypernikaio, more than conquerors. And why are we more than conquerors? Do you see Romans 8, verse 28, what John Stott called the pinnacle of Scripture? But we know, verse 28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Now, what is his purpose? We've seen it already, that we're conformed to the likeness of Christ. And God works all things to that end. This afternoon, my sister, who was on holiday in Ireland, slipped and fell, broke her ankle, and was airlifted to a hospital. I was on the phone to her an hour and a half ago, and I quoted this verse. I said, darling, I don't understand what's happening here, but I'm about to preach on the fact that all things work together for good. She's in agony in a hospital in Ireland. She's waiting to be operated on. Now, can I say, I don't understand how that'll work. But one day, my sister and I will see. This broken ankle will be used to make her more like Jesus. That's his plan. Now, as we talk about sovereign providence and God ordering everything in our lives to that end, please don't stop me at the door and ask me to explain it. Please don't do that. Not at one in the morning, anyway. It'll be too much for me. I live by faith, not by sight. I trust this to be the case. I can barely see it. I trust it by faith. But God says, Rico, in all things, God is working together for our good. And I said to my sister, do you remember our father's dementia? Do you remember the 5 years we went through? Think how that changed us. My dad, at some points, was given a police escort out of the old people's home. Such was the violence. It was agony, but I could feel God conforming me to the likeness of Christ through it. So I don't know how this works for you. And you may be in the midst of terrible suffering, but nothing will stop God achieving his purpose. And that is the roof. That's the roof on my sister as she's probably being operated on at this moment in Southern Ireland. Divine providence. And I trust it. His purpose. My plans. I plan to get to church on time. I can't even do that. But nothing will stop God's plans. Nothing will stop it. So where are we? Here we are. Fear, insecurity, guilt, suffering. Fear. But God is for us. Verse 31. Insecurity. He didn't spare his own son. Verse 32. Don't be insecure. If he gave his own son, you can trust him for everything else. You're never going to miss out. Guilt. Christ died for us and is interceding for us. He says, Father, you cannot hold these things against them. I've died for those things. Suffering. We're more than conquerors because in all things, we're conformed to the likeness of Christ. So my question is, brother, sister, 2019, will you trust God to be working his purposes out? Will you trust the one who sent his son to die for you? Live for Christ in whatever situation you're in. Say, what does it mean to be godly now? And in heaven, well, my sister, well, I'll be given a new leg. Will you trust him and live for him? Wonderful, isn't it? What a roof we have here. What a roof. His purpose, to make us more like Christ. Nothing will stop it. Let's trust him and live for him. Let's pray together. No, in all these things, Romans 8, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Oh, Father God, we tell you we are assailed by guilt. We do feel fear and insecurity. We know suffering. Father God, please enable us to trust you. You who did not spare your own son, to trust you to give us all things and to make us more like that son. Amen.